If some non-Christian asks you, what's the basic teaching of Jesus? What's kind of like the core of all of his teachings? What would you say? Someone raise your hand and give us your answer. What's the core teaching? Maybe the summary of all of his teachings. Are there any Christians out here? Huh? Yes. Love one another. I think that's what most of you are probably thinking. That everybody, even non-Christians, generally have the idea that the basic teaching of Jesus is to love. So in light of that, doesn't this gospel seem completely shocking? When Jesus says, unless you hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, you cannot be my disciple. What is he talking about? Isn't this a total contradiction? Well, let's investigate. The gospel scene is Jesus is traveling with a lot of people. And they've seen him, he's cast out demons. They've seen him healing the sick and even restoring sight to the blind. And they've heard some amazing teaching. And they know that he is different from all the other rabbis and spiritual masters. And they want to be on his team because he's got what people are looking for. But Jesus realizes that they have to realize that if they put anybody in front of him, they're never going to be able to accept him and follow him. And so he uses the closest relationships he has, and he utilizes a Jewish teaching device that rabbis would use called Jewish hyperbole, which is exaggeration. He uses this intense exaggeration to try to shake up people to a very difficult teaching. Obviously, he doesn't want people to hate anybody. But so when he tells his Jewish audience, unless you hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and your own self, they know that what he's really saying is, if you love anybody more than me, you're not worthy of me. So the hate is really a way, again, following that kind of Jewish exaggeration, of saying, you've got to love me above everybody else. Or you can't be my disciple. You can't be my follower. It's not like he's jealous. He's saying, it's like, you know, some guy and girl are going together, and the guy tells the girl, it's Jim and Jane. So Jim tells Jane, you know, if you like any guy, if you give any more attention to any guy more than you give me, forget it. So Jesus is kind of jealous. He really wants all our love, but he doesn't want competition for our love. Why? Because he wants us to be free and happy. And we cannot be happy unless we're free. So again, using the example of Jim and Jane. So they've fallen in love. It's a very exciting experience to fall in love. And when you're in love with somebody, just doing ordinary things is so enjoyable. You know, you go out to dinner together. You're watching TV together, you're holding hands. It's a beautiful experience. It can be a beautiful experience, but it can be an awful experience. It can drive you nuts if you have an unhealthy attachment to the other, if you're obsessed with the other. So Jim thinks he's in love, but if he's obsessed, then he's going to always be looking to see, is Jane talking to some other guy? Is Jane giving me, you know, adequate attention? And when she gets mad at me or upset with me, I get all insecure. And maybe I get filled with anger or filled with insecurity, filled with jealousy. And that kind of love doesn't make Jim happy because he's not free. So we can't be free if people, possessions, or desires control us. If we're preoccupied with trying to please another person, a parent, boyfriend, girlfriend, we're always worried about how they're reacting to us and how well we're performing. On the other hand, when we appreciate and love another person without being dependent, well, now obviously children have to be dependent on their parents for a while, but when talking about when we become older, you know, older teens and adults, if we are obsessing on somebody and their love for us and their feelings toward us, then it's really all about us. Whereas real love is concerned with the happiness and the well-being of the other person as an end in itself. And that's the kind of love we call pure love. But pure love is only possible when we fall in love with a greater love. If we're really attached to somebody in an unhealthy way, obsessed with somebody, we're not going to be able to be free of that obsession or that attachment unless we have a greater love. And we feel that we are accepted by that greater love. And this is what Jesus is getting at in today's gospel. He is that greater love. That's why Jesus is jealous, so to speak, for our sake, for our happiness. He knows that only divine love can fully satisfy the human heart. It's like St. Augustine said, O Lord, you've created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So this context helps us to understand the shocking words of Jesus in today's gospel, including the last phrase, any one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. He's saying to us, don't let anyone or anything or any desire possess you or control you. And if you find that happening, redirect that desire toward me. Turn over your will and your life to me. Let me care for you. Love me with your whole heart. And then you'll find the power to love others with a pure heart. So when Jesus says that we must hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, he's actually saying, love them less than you love me. Put me first in your life. And if you love me more than them, you'll be able to love them with divine love. This is the great paradox. That it's only when we really love the greatest love, the greatest lover, Jesus Christ himself, then we can love all the other people in our life with a much deeper and much purer love. One reason we've been giving out these little burgundy books, hopefully last Sunday we ordered 1,500 of these. How many of you got these last Sunday? Show of hands. Anybody who did not get one of these books? Okay, well, we need to order some more. We want to order enough for every teen and every adult. So we'll make another order this week and have them ready for you next week. The one reason we've been passing out these little red books, like the little black books, the little blue books, is to make it easier for us to connect with Christ throughout the day. And that means we need to meditate every day. Meditation is a way of connecting with Jesus Christ, who's with us. But the problem is we're often not with him. We're not attentive to him. We're not tuned into him. These little books makes it kind of easy to have a little meditation on the Word of God. On the left side of the page, you've got a bit of a scripture. On the right side, you've got a reflection on that scripture. And how many of you have used these in the past? The little blue, white books, yeah? Okay, now those of you who just put up your hand, how many of you found these have helped you in your connection with God? Excellent. Very good. So if you didn't get one, use the Gospel of Matthew this week, beginning with chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and just do that same practice we've been recommending. 6 minutes a day. 6 minutes a day is enough to get started, to form a habit of meditation. Maybe, you know, you're a student, you put it in your backpack, you go to school, maybe on a lunch break or you got some free time, you pull it out, you just read slowly for about 6 minutes. Or you go to work, maybe on your break, you know, you have it there in your car, you go out to your car, you take it out, you just read slowly, thinking about it. It's a way to connect with Jesus Christ throughout the day, who's present in his word, and he's present in your soul. And so when you reflect on the word of God, it's like a way of connecting to Christ, who's also in your soul. And this practice of daily meditation is a concrete way of saying, you're number one in my life. You're the center of my life. I want to keep connected with you throughout the day. And that little 6-minute practice becomes a way of reminding ourselves that he's here. He's present. And what happens if we get into the regular habit of connecting with him and experiencing the presence of Christ? Well, I'll tell you what happened to me this last week, and I think this is a beautiful example of what happens if we do this kind of practice every day. I went to visit an older parishioner named Hank, who's in his 80s. His health is failing. He's been a very strong Catholic his whole life. He raised 12 children. He's been a wonderful husband, father, grandfather. And he's been a man of prayer. So anyway, I went over to celebrate the anointing of the sick with him and his wife. And so we're there and we're just kind of chatting after the anointing. And kind of out of the blue, Hank says to me, "He's real, you know. You know, the Father, Jesus, he's real." And I'm saying, "Yeah, yeah." And he says, "It's like they're right here in front of me, in this chair, right in front of me, the Father and Jesus. I know they're here." I was just kind of in awe with the authority with which he spoke. And then he said, "We all know how this is going to end up, don't we?" He knows he's on his last legs. I mean, he's getting ready to leave this world. He says, "We know how this is all going to end up, don't we?" And he was radiating a joy. It was just it was awesome to observe this man. And this is what happens to somebody who puts Jesus Christ at the center of their lives. This is what happens to the person who connects every day with Jesus Christ, who is God, made human, made one of us. So when we, as we grow older and older, we get closer and closer. And when it's time to leave this world, we can say, kind of like Hank said, "We know how this is going to end up, don't we?" Yeah. We're going to end up with him, with the Beloved, for all eternity.